All right, so, well, I have a few thoughts in my mind, and I must say that I hope that today we're able to put a few of the things that are on my mind together, and I hope that I don't start sneezing like crazy. But when it comes to Christmas, okay, today's the Sunday before Christmas. We have Tuesday is Christmas Day, and you know, I was brought up here on the island, and I was born in 1971, was born in Sondureta here, and lived in Cala Rajada for most of my life. And quite frankly, Christmas to me was just a matter of gifts, right? I was quite excited every year for Christmas, not for anything else, but what I was going to get. I mean, that's just the reality of what Christmas was for me. As a matter of fact, I didn't believe in Santa. And for us, gifts back then here in Spain, you only got them on the 6th of January. You never got gifts earlier than that. But because I had an uncle that was British, they did the whole Santa thing. They got it, they got it on the 25th. I converted just so I could get them a bit earlier. And so anyway, you grow up a little bit hearing Christmas songs, Christmas carols, and you get accustomed to the tunes of Christmas. And then I moved to Germany. Well, this was years later, but when I was 19, and then I loved the whole environment of the Christmas markets and also the tunes and the Glühwein that they have there, and then the little Christmas markets with all the little things you could get there. And even before that, just having our Christmas tree and in the States with my mom. And again, everything was centered about me, what I was going to get. And the Christmas tree, we put it up just because it was the place where we're going to put the gifts underneath it. You know, and there was no other reason than that. So then, obviously, the whole time, it was, for me, as I grew up, it was centered around getting drunk as well. You know, just going out afterwards, you get the gifts, and then you just go and hang out with your friends, and your family goes completely out the window sort of thing, and that you just have fun. And it was, in a sense, it was time of presence, a time where I didn't have school, or I didn't have work, and it was, in a sense, party time. You know, so that was my life. When I was 25, I became a Christian. And I went to the other extreme. And, you know, I mean, I began to listen to the Christmas carols, and I just thought, really Christian hymns. And I could not believe the lyrics that were there. I just couldn't believe it. I was like, that's in there? Things are about Jesus? These things are Christmas? I mean, I knew Christmas was about Jesus, but I was just so distant from it. Everything had become a bit of a party. Now, then I had I went through a stage where I realized, having been born and raised in the Catholic Church, I began to read some books about Christmas and stuff, and I began to realize that the origins of Christmas were actually pagan. And now you're like, man, Raph, you're going to ruin Christmas for us. Just wait. The whole Christmas tree, the 25th of December, all these things, I began to realize that had to do with a man called Nimrod. And they were pagan holidays. There was a pagan time where people would celebrate these feasts. They would have these Christmas trees. They would have all this thing. But the whole thing was completely pagan. So, Merry Christmas. Now, what happened is that Jesus came. The church was started. And all of a sudden, They for 300 years the Christians were persecuted all over the world. It was not a continuous persecution, but it was sort of like little fires that would come up, and they would be persecuted in Rome, then they would be persecuted in Alexandria. And the Christian church was fragile, but yet they were so strong. Kind of like what Josh spoke about last week when he talked about the can and having the concrete in the can. The church was fragile in the sense of the can, yet was so strong because Christ was working within the church. So much so that the church managed to be... supposedly, one of the emperors, and I say supposedly because I'm not sure if the guy became a Christian or not, but Constantine became a Christian, supposedly, right? One of the Caesars. And he legalized Christianity. He made it into the religion. He made it into the religion of the whole Roman Empire. And it was no longer illegal to become a Christian, but it was actually acceptable to be a Christian. And actually, the government was ruled by it, by the Bible. Now, what happened is they took these feasts, these pagan feasts, and they actually transferred them to Jesus. So in other words, we don't know if Jesus was born on the 25th of December. As a matter of fact, he probably wasn't. But what happened is, and you're going to run into different people. Some people don't believe in Christmas trees. Some people do believe in Christmas tree. And I think that's one of those areas that people will worship according to their conviction. Some people are really big on Christmas. Some people are not. Now, let me put it very clear. Whether you celebrate it or whether you don't celebrate it, celebrating it means that there is a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for us Christians, we celebrate it because of Jesus, not because of Nimrod. Right? Now, so I went through that phase, and at first I was just like, oh man, Christmas, I just think it's this terrible thing. For me, every day is Christmas. And it's true. Every day should be Christmas for us. But there is an element where now in my own life, I see that, man, the government has provided with days off together. And most churches take advantage of this season where people that usually wouldn't go to church end up coming to church. Yesterday, I actually, in preparing and thinking about Christmas, and now in my own life, I mean, I'm just excited about the family time and the time to just meditate in a fresh new way on the coming of the Lord Jesus. Yesterday, I began to sort of read through, or listen to rather, welcome or Christmas addresses or Christmas speeches that have been made throughout the years, and I ran into a few. But I want to look at Christmas in a way this year in the light of some of the things that are going on in the world. I have a friend right now that is in Tehran in prison for being a Christian. He's celebrating Christmas right there. His family, they were on Fox News just this past week. The kids are going to have Christmas without their dad at home. We have 26 families in Connecticut that have just lost loved ones. 20 of them have lost 6 and 7-year-olds. Can you imagine? You send your kid to school, and it is the last time that you're going to see him, and you don't even know it's the last time. I mean, those of you who have children would understand much more than me. But it is just unfathomable to just think of all the thoughts that will go through your mind and all the questions that go through your mind about how could God allow something like this. Because it's very easy to celebrate Christians in a very merry and jolly way, but when things hit, you just kind of think, how can God allow something like this? So with one breath, we celebrate a feast, in a sense, of Jesus. With the other sense, we don't have fundamental questions in our life answered. So 26 families are thinking and celebrating Christmas without their loved ones this year. The end of the world was supposed to come a few days ago. And some people were really scared until the day came. I don't know how many people came up to me that day. And, you know, in my daily, I take the scooter over to be fixed. And I go and get my scooter fixed. I guess the end of the world didn't come, huh? The guy on the counter says to me, I said, well, I guess not. Then I had somebody come to the house because they had to silicone something. And he says to me, so the end of the world's not here, is it? And sort of like there's, you could, I know that some of these people were kind of wondering, could it be true? And yet all of a sudden, when it's done, when that day is over, they're all of a sudden, they just cheer up all of a sudden. But you know, you just think of these people that on the one hand, they're kind of thinking, oh man, could the end of the world come? And on the other hand, when something hasn't been prophesied right, then all of a sudden they mock at that which has been said. And it just shows to me how much confusion there is in the world. Tragedy happens and people don't know what to do with those kids. You know, then the information that comes about what's going to happen in the world in our age, and people don't know what to say. People don't know what to think. I was watching Fox News, and Hanini, I don't know if you guys know who that is, but Hanini asked Rick Warren, are there a few that are going to be saved? And what's his face? Rick Warren said, yeah, there are a few who are going to be saved. And he said, so are you saying that most of us are going to go to hell? And Rick Warren said, well, actually, it says a few, so that means a lot are going to go to hell. And he says, well, that's a nice Christmas message. This is on national news. So, you know, and the question is, are there a few who are going to be saved? Is there an end of the world coming? Why are these trials happening? And I found myself just realizing that Christmas, in the midst of this celebrations that we have, and that the world, I mean, Europe celebrates, and the United States celebrates, and a lot of the world celebrates. Other parts of the world, they don't really celebrate it. China, Iran, different countries like that, they don't celebrate it as a whole. But in this message that we celebrate, where some are getting actually drunk with it, and it's all about the presents and stuff, in reality, in there, in that celebration, in the message, is actually the hope of the world. In the heart of the Christian message is actually the hope of the world. Let me read to you the story. In Matthew 1, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child and the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Then she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm so sorry, guys. Whenever I look down, it's even worse. Now, notice what the angel said. And what are angels? I mean, it's just amazing. To me, it's amazing how in the world today, we have apparatus. I don't know if that's the right word, but we have machinery out on Earth, and we have machinery in different planets, whether it's the moon or whether it's Mars or whether it's satellites. We have actually listeners out there trying to find out if there's any messages from beyond. I mean, today, the world is looking for intelligent messages from beyond. And here the angel brings a clear message from beyond that this Jesus would be born and that he would save us from our sins. So the guy asked, "Are there a few who are saved?" In Fox News, "Are there a few who are saved?" Well, are there a few who are saved? What's that? There are a few who are saved. The reality is that one day there will be a day of judgment. It's crazy. It's crazy to think about. But the reality, our judicial system on earth is just a picture, a shadow of the perfect judicial system of the universe that God has put in place. So every person in the world actually has a meeting to, you know, like it says in Hebrews, it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. You know, you will die. And when you die, you will not wake up as a cow. You will not wake up as a fly. You will not wake up as a glorified you as such here on earth and sort of have some kind of karma, whether you've been good or bad, and you're going to be changed into something else. The reality is that when you die, when you breathe your last, in your vulnerability, and whether it's through an accident, well, all of a sudden you're just gasping and wanting to live longer, and the breath of God just leaves you, the breath of life. What will happen is your soul will stand, your person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have to give account for your life. And you know what I have found? The greatest sin in the world, I believe, or one of the greatest sins in the world, is self-righteousness. You know, when we commit adultery as such, it's like in our hearts or whatever, it's just like, okay, we that's bad. When we murder in our hearts, that's bad enough. But to me, the worst is when you actually do something like that and you wipe yourself and kind of say, "I've done nothing wrong." And self-righteousness can be so subtle. You know, and to me, the fact that we would think ourselves that we can stand before the pure, holy Lord Jesus Christ and think that there will be no guilt within us, it's just astronomical. It's just amazing to me. And you know, self-righteousness is so subtle because you have two men who bowed down to pray. I mean, you have two men that actually bowed down like this, and one of them is beating his chest, Jesus said, and he's just going like this, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry for the stuff that I've done. I'm sorry for the stuff that I've done." And he's beating his chest. He dares not to look up to God. And yet there was another guy who got down on the other side next to him. And he got down and he felt good before God. He felt really good before God. And he goes, "Oh Lord, I just love to pray." And he said, "Ah, Lord, I just thank you that I'm not like him, a tax collector and a sinner." And Jesus said, "Who do you think was right before God?" And he said, "The tax collector. Worse than living a life of sin is living a life of sin and saying, 'I've done nothing wrong,' and to feel better than somebody else in self-righteousness." And let me tell you, there is no room for self-righteousness in the Christian life. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single man and woman has. We have sinned in thought. We have sinned in action. And we will never stand before God and say, "I've done nothing wrong." As a matter of fact, when the books are open, we'll see our lives played in HD. Probably better quality than HD. And all of a sudden we go, you know, it's so funny when people go to court. It's like, "I didn't do it. I plead innocent." And all of a sudden the facts are just put before them, one after the other. And that's what's going to happen. Unless you're able to receive the news of Christmas. For a son, for a baby will be born. His name will be Jesus. And he will save us from our sins. Save who from our sins? Any man who will believe. What class of men? Every class. I was struck. You know, yesterday I was looking at stuff, so I decided to watch the Queen's speech from last year. Have you guys watched the Queen's speech from last year? You haven't? It is unbelievable. It is good. Mark almost cried when he watched it. He did. Didn't you? Didn't you almost get teary? Sorry. Am I embarrassing you? I'm so sorry. Listen to this. "Although we are capable of great acts of kindness," said the Queen, "history teaches that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important as they are, but a Savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. In the last verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem, there is a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. It is my prayer," she said, "that on this Christmas day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord." What an amazing thing. I mean, what an amazing thing that on TV, on live television, a leader would stand below Jesus Christ and say, "This is what Christmas is about. Forgiveness of sins. Reagan said, my experience in this office that I hold have only deepened a belief I held for many years within the covers of that single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we would only read and believe. This is the most powerful man in the world at the time as president, the guy that was responsible for tearing down the Iron Curtain. I mean, if you read some of those speeches, it's just unbelievable how he confronted governments publicly. How he fought for what is right. I mean, at one point he says, oh, we should not be seeking for God to be on our side. We should be making sure that we are on God's side. And here is the most powerful man in the world submitting himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lincoln said this, I have been driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Isn't that amazing? A leader of the world, also in many ways one of the most powerful men that have ever lived. He says, I've been driven many times on my knees to pray to whom? To Jesus. Finding myself that I had nowhere else to go. Oh man, and Napoleon, you guys would agree that he was also a pretty powerful general. He said this, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Why would millions of men die for him? Because they know the sinfulness of their heart, and they know Jesus' ability to save. We can reject that. We can be self-righteous. We can just think to ourselves that we are going to live life perfectly and that we're not going to do wrong and that we know exactly what we're doing and that we don't need God and we don't need Jesus for the future of our lives. But history never lies. And the older we get, the more we realize that we need Jesus. And how many lives have been destroyed by making self-confident, self-righteous decisions and wake up one day and realize that we've messed up our whole life because we were not humble enough to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that He might forgive us and that He might exalt us in due time. The most vivid picture that I have, actually, I have two pictures in my mind of two people that were very self-righteous with their lives, and they thought they knew exactly what they were doing rather than search the scriptures as a manual of forgiveness, but yet of help, of guidance in this world till we get to the one that we're going with Jesus. And the two pictures, one is not so close to me. It was two people that were in love with one another. Man, they lived a life here in Santa Pena on the island. And I had the privilege of meeting the two women. It was interesting. I went to see pick up stuff from a house that was full of garbage. Just a hoarder, which alarmed me because I can be like that. I'm like, oh no, I don't want to hoard. But just a lady that lived in Portales News and had lived a life that you cannot imagine. I mean, just private planes, flying all over the world. And she was telling me how her husband dumped her for another woman. So I get a phone call here at the church about picking up some furniture from a house in El Toro. And as we go to this house, this woman begins to tell me how she fell in love with this man who had a private plane and all this. I'm just thinking, can that really be? So here I was with the wife and with the lover. I know both. And they're both telling me about this guy. One obviously speaking very badly of him. The other one speaking very good of him. She was telling me how on the way to have a date in Paris, flying to Paris on a private jet on a date. Crazy, huh? On the way back, they crashed into the Pyrenees. He was paralyzed from the neck down, and she broke her back in two places and lived in constant pain. Crazy, huh? So then we took the stuff. She sold her house. She got the briefcase with the money so she could go live and take care of the love of her life at the expense of her husband and at the expense of his wife. Took the suitcase full of money, ready to go live together, and she got there, and within a week, he died. And within a month, she died. And nobody knows where the money is. You think to yourself, all that passion, all that love, all that knowing what was right fell apart right before them. It was a carrot that they chased and never found. I always wonder, because we gave her a Bible, I always wonder if she took that Bible and said, I just need to open this Bible and I need to live by it. We shared the gospel with her. She was crying. And I'm hoped that before she died, she actually said, oh man, what Raph and Loretta told me. We gave her our own Bible. I hope. My dad is the other person. My dad left me when I was 5, thinking that he knew how to live. He left for a German lady who he thought was the love of her life. He stopped drinking when he was with her. And then her parents were killed in a car accident. She was so depressed, she could not deal with the relationship anymore. And the thing that my dad left us for was taken from him. Then he ended up marrying a Greek lady whom he hated. And on his deathbed, he was talking to my mom in tears, wishing he had never left us. Oh, guys, man. Saving us from our sins is not just saving us from judgment, but it's saving us from ourselves even while we live here. Peter said, oh, that God may bless us. He sent His Son to bless us in turning each one of us from our sins. Actually, to turn us away from our own passions and our own selfish ways. To walk in humility with the author of life. And I'm struck that leaders like Reagan, the Queen, I mean, I was just struck because you always think of classes, and I was struck by these men who were at the top of the world, and they're still looking up to someone higher than them. And I just think to myself, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? And I want to close today this Christmas message, I guess you could say, by reading to you something that actually Reagan read live on TV to a bunch of kids around them. I mean, he just had a bunch of kids around them, and he just said, there is something that I want to read to you this Christmas. I'm sure you've heard it before, but I still want to read it. One solitary life. One solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing. The only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. Didn't even have his own grave. Through the pity of a friend. But listen, 19 centuries have come and gone. And today, Jesus is the center figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. When we think of Jesus, let us be like the Apostle Paul. When we think of Christmas, let us be like the Apostle Paul. He was excited. He never got over the fact that he who once mocked Christianity, mocked Jesus, now had the privilege to be able to share this gospel. So as we celebrate, as we spend this Christmas season, let us not be too hard on those that are celebrating it without Jesus. But let us realize that God wants to bless them by turning each one of them from their sins. So rather than going, oh, you're celebrating Christmas the wrong way, Jesus is the reason for the season, which is true. Let us look at them in a sense saying, you know what? They don't understand the reason for the season because they don't understand Jesus. And let's take the opportunity in sharing the love of God with those around us. It says this, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story till be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it'll be the old story I love to sing so long. Let's this Christmas take the opportunity to share the love of God with people, realizing that it is that one solitary life that has changed people throughout the centuries. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been changing people's lives. Think about it. Governments that try to be against him, and he saves people. All over the world, China, Iran, the UK, when it was oppressing Christians, in the United States, in Africa. It is unbelievable. He goes beyond all cultures and just saves souls. And I'd like to encourage you guys, one, to take the message, and two, if you're at a point in your life where you're making decisions and Jesus is just a little side note in your life, mamma mia, realize that what you're looking for, what you're really, 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 really looking for, it's only going to come by loving, by turning to Jesus, loving Jesus, and following Jesus. Meaningful relationships are not going to come by you being selfish for the rest of your life. Self-willed by the rest of your for the rest of your life, doing what you think always best for the rest of your life. That is cancerous. That is going to breed destruction. What you're looking for is to be able to yield to the Lord and to not only be blessed, but become a blessing to other people. And Jesus has the ability to change us.